worship team. Take your Bibles, find Colossians chapter 3. As you can tell, I haven't quite finished dressing yet. In fact, what I did is I went back during that song and I took off the old clothes and I started putting on the new. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And I hope you'll remember these lessons from Scripture today. So Colossians chapter 3, we've been studying through the book of Colossians this summer in a sermon series called The King and I. We're talking about how Jesus is Lord of all, and how certainly Jesus, if He's Lord of all, ought to be Lord of me. Amen? I mean, Jesus is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. So look here in the Bible, back up to verse 8. And I know we talked about that last week, some of those verses, but let me just kind of set the context here. Back up in verse 8, I want you to get the picture here of putting off, taking off the old way and putting on the new way. Verse 8 says this, "But now you must put them all away." And he gave us this list: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. I don't know about you, but God's word here is so very specific. And God's word is specific for a reason. And perhaps this week you've had an occasion. Maybe you've had an occasion where in your life God's been like, you know what? That specific area right there, that's what I'm talking about. That area right there is an area I would like to work on in your life. And he gets specific. He says in verse 9, "Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off," here's the picture again, "put off the old self," put off the old way of life, put off the old clothes with its practices. And then here it is in verse 10, "and have put on the new self." And we talked about this last week, how we're being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there's not Greek or Jew, talking about the church, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian. I told you last week you might want to go Google Scythian. I didn't want to in this audience give you the details on what Scythians were like before they put their faith in Christ. But suffice it to say, they were a mean bunch, all right? They did mean and bad stuff, all right? But it says this, "You're not slave or free, but Christ is all, and He's in all." And He was telling that to the church. He was telling that to believers in Christ. He wanted them to know who they were in Jesus Christ. And that's where we pick up now. We pick up now in verse 12. And you can take your sermon notes and just kind of make some notes that build upon kind of what replaces that old way of life. Now, last week, by way of review, we talked about in the first part of chapter 3 that we're to seek the priorities of heaven, that we're to seek the things above. We talked about slaying evil desires, talked about how literally it means kill it, kill the evil, exterminate it, put it away. We talked about how that happens. We talked about strengthening ourselves in Jesus Christ and how we were formed in God's image, but sin has deformed God's image in us. But by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, we're being transformed from our sinful way of life into this new way of life. And now we come to verse 12, and he says this phrase, "Put on then, clothe yourselves in this way," some translations would say. And he gives us kind of a foundational statement that I wanted to share with you before I get specific here. He says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." He gives us a description of who we are in Jesus there, guys. He gives us three words. Three words come to mind, and I'll make them all start the same letter. You can jot them down. Maybe they'll be easy to remember, all right? Well, the first of I'm taking right here, it didn't take a lot of creativity on this, chosen. We're chosen. Now, you could have all kinds of sermons. In fact, there are folks who have tried to figure out exactly what it means to be chosen. And the whole doctrine of election is a whole nother conversation. But suffice it to say that there isn't a person who comes to faith in Christ without God at work in their life. Suffice it to say, understand this, friend, if you're here today as a follower of Jesus Christ, this isn't just something that happened by luck. You just didn't by chance happen to be born in a place where you went to church instead of to this type of place. No, you were chosen. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. You're chosen. The second word he phrased there is the idea of being set apart or being holy. And that is the idea that we are changing. You see, we are chosen, but part of our identity as Christians is this, is we're changing. We're being transformed. We're being made holy. But maybe you're here today and you're going, yeah, but you just don't know how much changing I need. Maybe you, Brian, you just don't know what my life is like. You just don't know where I've been and what I've done. Well, just in case you were to forget, then he calls you something else. He says, you're beloved. You see, you're chosen. You're changing. And don't ever forget, you're cherished. You're cherished. God so loved the world that he gave his only son for you and for me and for the entire world. So I want you to remember, as we look at this scripture today, I want you to remember who you are. I want you to know that you're chosen as God's people, that you are changing as his people, and that you are cherished. So I want us to pray and ask the Lord to help us to get who we are so we can know where we go from here. Lord, move upon our hearts. Lord, I pray that we will know that as followers of Jesus Christ, that we're chosen, that we are changing, that you are making us holy, that you are transforming us. Lord, we pray that as a people of faith, we will just really consider how much you love us, that we are cherished. We are your beloved. We are your loved ones. And Lord, I pray for the neighbor, for the friend, for the person who is here this morning, who has yet to put their faith and trust in you, Lord Jesus. I pray that today they would. That they would know, God, that you will that none would perish, that you want them to come to faith in Christ. Lord, that you want to transform their lives, that they are cherished by you. And oh God, I pray for the hundreds of believers in this room right now, that you will speak to each and every one of us and remind us that you're at work in our lives in this dynamic way. Oh God, I pray this. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, Lord, I pray the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you. Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Meet with us in the midst of this scripture. Take us beyond just the introduction now, Lord, into the meat of this passage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today I want to talk to you about how you can dress for success. And I want to focus in on walking real specifically through this list of personality traits. Because you see, we've talked about over the past few weeks how Christ is in us, which is a revolutionary thought. You know, Jesus there at in his last kind of big meeting with his disciples, he told them that he was going to send another. He was going to send a helper. He was going to send a comforter. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. Here in the book of Colossians, Paul has described that as Christ in us, that Jesus Christ is in you. Man, that's why you ought to understand. That's why he can say you're chosen and you're changing and you're cherished, because out of all the places where God himself could take up residency, we know that God has also chosen to take up residency in the life and the heart and the soul to make the believer his temple. You have Christ in you. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, who also was used to write that book, he refers to these traits as fruit. He calls them fruit of the Spirit. So see, here's the idea. If Jesus Christ is in you and Jesus Christ is in me as a believer, his personality traits ought to shine through in my life. If that isn't happening, there is something wrong. I am grieving the Holy Spirit. I'm rebelling against Christ. I'm not allowing his power to work in and through me. So I want to be real specific. I want to spend most of the time just walking you through these personality traits. And I want to use this metaphor or this illustration of what it means to take off the old clothes and put on new ones. Look with me there in verse 12. He says, put on then, and he tells us who we are. You're God's chosen ones. You're holy. You're beloved. Then he says, compassion. He says, put on compassion. Some translations say, put on compassionate hearts. Some say tender mercies. I want to let my shirt represent compassion. My shirt is the thing closest to my heart. And when we think about showing compassion, when we think about those emotions, usually we think about the heart. I mean, you've probably heard the phrase, maybe you said it yourself, man, you know, they have a broken heart. Or man, this is such heartfelt. It's the idea of your heart. You see, we're to put on compassion. We're to have tender mercies. Now, it's interesting that in ancient Greece, the ancient Greeks, when the New Testament was written, they wouldn't have thought about your heart as being the seat of compassion and emotion. They would have thought about it being more like your intestines, more like your guts down there. You know, have you ever heard the saying, well, you got a gut feeling? That's where that comes from. Here's the idea. Now, guys, maybe you can remember back this far. Maybe some of you guys, young men, are right here right now. The first time you kind of felt what some would call puppy love. I know it feels like big dog love to you. I know how it feels, you know. You feel that puppy love. I didn't have it up here. I felt it more right here, you know. Like you can't eat. Your stomach feels like it's got butterflies in it. So suffice it to say, when you think of compassion, I want you to think about putting on that new shirt. I want you to think about taking off that old, sweaty, nasty, muddied shirt of anger and carelessness. And I want you to think about it. You take that shirt off and you toss it away. And you put on the new shirt of compassion. You get that, kids? You put on the new shirt of compassion. You get that, men? It's the idea of feeling with a person. It is the opposite of being hard-hearted. You know, man, we live in a world of scams and schemes. We do. I mean, you even feel it sometimes when you're in the ministry. You know, I had a person call me, and I guess it turned out to be kind of a scam or a scheme, because as we began to check it out, things just didn't add up. Had a person call me, and man, they were just going on and on and on about a death in their family, and I'm talking close. It was really close, and man, they were just pouring their heart out, and I'm trying to go, I'm thinking, and they told me their name, but they said it fast, and I'm thinking, okay, who is this person? Okay, I mean, all right, maybe I've met you. And they're, yeah, we've been to church, this and that, and I'm trying to fill in the blanks, and man, I'm just trying to minister to them on the phone. You know, I'm ministering to them on the phone, talking to them, trying to encourage them. I'm even talking to them about the next sermon series I'm going to preach, you know, this and that. Man, I hope that, man, we're encouraging the Lord. Man, I understand Romans 8:28 and all this stuff, you know, and then they get to the punch. They needed some money, and they needed me to wire the cash to, like, Western Union and all this. And I'm thinking, okay, all right, okay. Hey, stuff, you know, hard times can happen, this and that. I want to get your family taken care of. And I said, well, I need a phone number. I get a phone number. And I took the name, and it's like the person doesn't exist around here. We just started trying to research it. Then I called back and I said, hey, sir, I need to know where you live. I said, we have to kind of keep track of how we're doing all this, and that's all legitimate. And I don't do hardly any benevolence. We have a whole team that does that, but it just got, I was the one who took the call, so now I'm up to my neck in it. And he gives me some street, and it's like, it sounds kind of like a street we would have here, but it's not one we have. It was like no record. I'm thinking, sir, I'm saying, we're having a hard time finding that road, and boom, phone was hung up. I thought, okay, well, maybe it just went dead. Maybe he dropped the phone. I call him back. I call back like 3 or 4 times. He just keeps going to voicemail. Keeps going to this kind of vague voicemail. And either, you know, the guy's still stranded down there, and when he does come back to church, he's going to really have an earful for me, or we just didn't know what else to do. So we didn't wire the cash. We're like, well, maybe a scheme. And it can be easy if we're not careful to get a hard heart, can it? Well, you know what? We do need to put on compassion. That's why I called back so many times, because I'm saying, oh, God, please, if this person really needs help, Lord, I want to help them. We want to help them. But if this is a scheme and this money would be used for evil or bad purposes, then, Lord, you know, I want no part of that. But put on compassion. The Bible tells us that when Jesus looked upon the multitudes, when he looked at them, he looked at them with what? Compassion. He looked upon them with compassion. So put on the shirt of compassion. Then, number two, you see this trait. You see kindness. We're told to put on the personality trait of kindness. It literally in the Greek language means grace in action. And to picture this, I have a handkerchief. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't carry a handkerchief all that much. I just grab a paper towel or tissue or whatever, you know. But man, my father always had a handkerchief on his person. Maybe you keep a handkerchief. Every now and then I'll grab one out of the drawer and have it with me. But why would I choose this to symbolize kindness? It's because I can always remember, I always remember sitting next to my father in church service, sitting next to Papa in church, Mark, you know, I would be sitting next to him about your age, about 8 years old. And I'd sit there, and maybe all of a sudden my allergies were acting up or something, and I would sneeze. And it would be a yucky 8-year-old boy sneeze, all right? I mean, just use your imagination, okay? And I would sneeze right there, and I'm like, oh, you know? And I'm thinking about, I mean, I'm 8, I'm thinking a pew will work, you know? But my dad's like, no. He's like, here, take my handkerchief. And I tell you what, that's kindness right there, to hand your handkerchief to someone who has just, you know, made a mess, all right? Now listen, if you ever need my handkerchief and I loan it to you, you can keep it, okay? You can keep it, all right? But my dad would take, and with all the kindness, my dad would take that handkerchief and he would fold it back up and he'd put it back in his pocket. Also, when I think about a handkerchief, I think about the times when, it isn't just when we're in a mess, but man, when we're going through grief. I think about shedding tears and the comfort of someone offering a handkerchief so you can wipe those tears away. See, folks, don't forget that we're to put on kindness. You know, as followers of Jesus, we're to show kindness. You know, random acts of kindness. When we were in Colorado, one of the little teams I was working with one afternoon, we went to Target, and we bought gift cards, $5 gift cards, just $5 gift cards, and we gave them out to people that were doing back-to-school shopping, and we did it in Jesus' name. We did it just so they would know that the people of that church that's being started out there, that they mean kindness and they're there to minister to the community. And we would give these out in Jesus' name and we would just say, hey, listen, God bless you. Man, we just want you to know that there's a church praying for you as you're getting ready back to school. Here's just a gift card. Here's a token of our love and appreciation. I see Miss Marlene back there. She was on our team. She passed out, I don't know how many of those gift cards. And it was amazing, wasn't it, Marlene? See the expression. People were just shocked because who shows that kind of kindness? I remember I went in and decided we would actually ask permission and not just like do it and then ask forgiveness if we got in trouble. We went in and we asked permission of the management. And the lady was like, she was like, well, you know, hey, they're your gift cards. I guess you can do with them what you want. She came back to me later and she said, hey, sir, I want to tell you something. I just want you to know that I think what you're doing is phenomenal. It is phenomenal. Because who does that type of thing? Who's just kind anymore? You know what, man, Jesus showed incredible kindness. Jesus showed kindness to all kinds of people. Man, he showed kindness to the woman at the well. He showed kindness to the tax collector, to the woman caught in adultery. He showed kindness to the hungry masses of people. He showed kindness to the youngest children. He showed kindness to the oldest statesman. Jesus showed kindness. And I tell you what, you know, may we be a church that constantly will monitor and seek to become kinder and kinder and kinder. And it may be a random act of kindness, like saying, you know what? I'll let that dear lady have that parking place. You know what? I'm gonna hold the door for you. Little simple acts of kindness. Man, God uses kindness to make a difference. Let us show the personality trait of compassion. Let us put on compassion. Let us always have kindness ready to pull out of our pocket. Think about how we need to be careful not to judge how people look, and that we need just to be kindness, show kindness openly to everyone. I think about a story, fairly famous story, maybe you've heard it before. A man, real shabbily dressed, walks into a Rolls Royce dealership in Indianapolis. And he goes in there, and man, the salesman, it was kind of towards the end of the day, they just looked at each other and they said, you know what, you help him. You help him. He's just coming in to get some air conditioning, to get a drink of water. He just nosing around. He's just killing time. There's no way anyone who looks like that is going to buy a Rolls Royce. He just started looking at the car on his own. About that time, a mechanic from the service department walks in. He walks up to the man and says, sir, can I help you with anything? Well, I was interested in this car right here, but I wonder if anybody would show it to me. He said, I'd be happy to. He took like 30 minutes to show him the car, open the hood, let him look at the engine, turn it on, you know, the whole nine yards. Mechanic excused himself, said, well, I better get back to the shop. They're going to be looking for me. Thank you, sir, for your help. The gentleman who was looking at the car walks over to the salesman. By the way, I didn't tell you the man's name, did I? His name is Eli Lilly, the multi-billionaire pharmaceutical of that fortune. Eli Lilly walks over to the salesman and he says, guys, I want to buy two of those top of the line. They're like, with what? He said, well, I'm going to write you a check for cash, then you can cash it and you can verify at the bank. I'm going to pay full amount. Who are you? And then he told him, I'm Eli Lilly. He said, but here's the condition, guys. 100% of the commission goes to the mechanic. Kindness. May we never forsake showing kindness. We don't show kindness to people because of who they are or how they look, but because it's important for us to display that personality trait of Jesus. Well, this leads to the third trait listed in Scripture. You put on compassion and kindness. Well, it takes another trait for that to happen. It takes humility. It takes humility. I'm going to utilize shoes to picture humility for you. Some of you have probably already been commenting or writing notes back and forth to your spouse, or you've already texted teenagers or tweeted that I'm preaching without shoes on right now. Well, let me put my shoes on before any more crazy emails go out. You know what? I'm going to do shoes because, you know what? I want you to picture this. I have to get down to tie my shoes. Boys and girls, in a few weeks, you'll be starting back to school. In the morning, you're going to bend down. You're going to put your shoes on. I hope you'll remember. I hope, sir, tomorrow morning when you get up and you get dressed for work and you bend down, you tie your shoes, I hope you'll remember how important it is for humility to be in our lives as Christians. You notice my shoes are the lowest part of my clothing. You see the opposite of humility is overbearing, ostentatious, being just loud and, hey, look at me. I like what Winston Churchill said. He was famous for turning a phrase in a quip. He was referring to an egotistical member of the British Parliament, and he said, "But for the grace of God, there goes God." I mean, we know what it is to fight ego. So let me give you a definition of humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is just thinking of yourself less. That's humility. We're to be humble. You want to know a picture of humility? All you have to do is look at the life of Jesus. You just read Philippians chapter 2, and we're told of how Jesus humbled himself. Some of you have probably heard of Coach Chan Gailey. He coached the Cowboys for a season. I think then he went to Georgia Tech. I think now he's at Buffalo Bills. Well, before he kind of made it to the quote big time, he was leading a championship team at Troy State in Alabama. And they were really doing great that season, headed towards championship in their division. And he was headed out to practice one day. And he was beginning to get noticed big time. But he was heading out to practice. The secretary yells out to him, "Hey, Coach, Sports Illustrated is on the phone." He thinks, finally, they're going to do an article on our season. As he's walking back to his office, because he said, "I'll take that call." He's walking back to his office. He's thinking about, well, should I do like an action photo of me on the field, on the cover? Should they take me more than one of the PR kind of, you know, pose pictures? He gets on the phone, and they go, "Is this Coach Gailey? Yes. Well, this is Sports Illustrated. Sir, we just have a question for you. Yeah, go ahead. I'm ready. Oh, sir, your subscription's about to run out. Would you like to renew?" Now, Chan Gailey tells that story all over the place when he speaks. And he teaches this lesson that is straight from Scripture that ties right in. Here it is. Humble yourself or expect to be humbled. You see, folks, I'm so struck in this Scripture of how the Lord is tying together our beliefs with our behavior. He's connecting belief in Jesus as Lord of all with my behavior as Jesus as Lord of me, as my King. You know, next week, we're going to get even more specific. We're going to talk about how Jesus wants to take your home and turn it into a palace. And we're going to talk about Jesus being King of your home life. You know what? You need these traits in home life. Compassion, kindness, humility. And then there's another one, meekness. Some translations use the word gentleness. I think meekness is the best word for it. The Bible word for meek was used to describe a strong stallion horse that had been broken and its strength had been brought under control. The piece of clothing or apparel I want to use for it is the belt. Now, some of us grew up when a belt was used as a means of discipline, all right? And I'll confess to you, when I met the business end of a belt a time or two growing up. And I tell you what it did. My dad be embarrassed for me, I'm sure, because he said, "Oh, I don't think I'll beat you," or whatever. He did. He just disciplined me sometimes, and sometimes it was often, and in different ways. But what his goal was this, is he wanted to bring me under control. I tell you what a belt also does. You'll experience this probably in about an hour or two. As you filled up that big lunch and you've eaten maybe a little more dessert than you should have, you know what your belt is going to remind you of as it tightens up on you? You should have shown more restraint. You know, every now and then I think about, you know, when I'm eating a delicious meal, I'm thinking, man, I wish I'd wore what I call my stretchy pants, you know, that have like the elastic waistband. You know, the kind of pants you wore when you were like three, you know. And when you get older, eventually you get to a point where I think it's all right if you wear them again. But anyhow, you know, I mean, and that'll be good. That'll be fun. Sometimes I'm like, man, I should have wore my stretchy pants, because the belt reminds me of restraint. And meekness is the personality trait that teaches us restraint. You know, you need that in your life. You need strength under control. But number five is an interesting trait. You see it right there. It's the word patience. And I brought this out to illustrate this for you today. A necktie. And I haven't worn a necktie a whole lot this summer. You know, and now a necktie, why would I use it to illustrate patience? Well, when was the last time you put one on is my question for you. You know, I got to use a mirror here. You know, I mean, it takes patience, you know. You know, you got to remember. I don't have like a catchy little song that my dad taught me or anything to tell. He just said, well, do it this way. And so you got to, and I can be maybe pickier than I should be sometimes, but it's like, let's see, I couldn't get it on the first try. Usually it takes me two or three. And I'm not one of these dudes that just leaves it tied or whatever. Maybe you do that, but no, I tie it fresh. I don't know, that may be a little long. I'm going to give it a shot. See, it just takes patience. Because sometimes you'll tie it and it'll be too short. Sometimes you'll tie it and it'll be too long, or you don't like the way the knot looks, and this looks okay. What do you think? You think that's all right? Is that looking good? You know what? You know, it's so weird you clap. Not all of you are applauding. What's wrong with you? Come on. Get on the same page here. You know, it's weird that you applaud. I was wondering if you were going to. The early service clapped for me too. You know? It's like since I've been like 10 or 11 that somebody clapped for me when I tied a tie. My wife's not that impressed. She's like, whatever. All right, see? Now I've put on patience. You know, let me give you an idea of patience. It's the idea of long-suffering. It's the opposite of being short-tempered. It's the opposite of being short-tempered. Instead of a short fuse, I'm going to have a long fuse. You know, Jesus displayed patience and long-suffering. Makes me think about this young father I read about. This young father, he had his, like, I think probably 3 or 4-year-old child at the store. And he was in the shopping cart, the little boy was. And he was just pitching a royal fit. You know, I mean, he was just going to town. He was upset, wanting something, and Maddie wasn't getting it or whatever. And he's just pitching this fit. And the dad is pushing the cart, and he's going, "Take it easy, Daryl. Calm down, Daryl. Take it easy." And this lady, this sweet lady, sees. She says, "It is so amazing the patience that you're showing towards little Daryl." He goes, "I'm Daryl. His name's Harry. I'm Daryl. You know, he was like, calm down, Daryl. Calm down. You know what? Can I get a witness? Amen? All right? You know, I'm talking about having patience. Now, listen to how Jesus is described here. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Patience. You read on in verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Jesus in Matthew 18, he told a parable about forgiving. And I'm going to use a suit jacket because, you know, when you really want to go formal, you know, you're going to put on your suit coat, you know, you're going to a wedding, maybe you're meeting the CEO, or you're going out somewhere really, really nice with your wife, you know, I mean, you put on your suit jacket, you know, you're formal. You really, really, you know, get it together here, you know. And I use this to symbolize putting on forgiveness. Because I tell you what, Jesus makes the point that if you really, really appreciate his forgiveness, and I even think, you know, hey, if you really want to be ready to stand before the Lord, I think you'll be dressed for success when you really have come to terms with how much you've been forgiven and you have put on the attitude, the trait of forgiveness towards others. Does that make sense? Forgiveness. And then he gives us one more picture. He says, above all these, or over all of these, in verse 14, he says, put on love. And for this, I brought one last piece of clothing. I brought an overcoat. Now, I've had this overcoat for a long time, and I'll be honest with you, I don't really wear it all that much. I mean, it practically still looks new. It's because, you know, really in Virginia, in our climate, I don't really find that I need an overcoat all that often. So an overcoat is really not all that necessary all the time, every day in Virginia. But I'll tell you something, love is. Love is necessary in my life every single day. So you see, here's the encouragement today. Put on the traits of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about love. It helps us to understand that love always protects. You know what? That's compassion. It tells us that love is kind, kindness. It tells us that love doesn't boast. That's humility. It tells us that love isn't rude. That's meekness and gentleness. It tells us that love is patient. It tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. That's forgiveness, folks. You see, when you put on these qualities, here's what happens. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ then rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know what happens? When you put on the traits of Christ, you're going to experience the peace of Christ. You see, these traits of Christ, they help us to understand a picture of God's will in our life, of our behavior. You see, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you experience peace with Christ. When He begins to impact our behavior, then we experience the peace of Christ. It's the idea of Him ruling, the peace of Christ ruling, the peace of Christ being in charge, being the umpire of my life. You see, it's when I don't feel the peace of Christ, the whistle blows, the whistle is blowing, and usually it's because all of a sudden I have acted in some way that doesn't honor the Lord. I haven't shown these traits in my relationships. Well, you put on the traits of Christ, then you can experience the peace of Christ. Well, to experience the peace of Christ, verse 16 then says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, to experience the peace of Christ, you obey the word of Christ. It's the idea of the word of Christ dwelling, being at home in you. Don't minimize the word of God. That's why they go on to describe in this verse Bible study and worship. You see, the word of God will transform your life as you let it dwell in your life. And then catch this. Catch what happens. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God through the Father. God the Father through Him. You see, you get the picture there? Here's what happens. Now, you begin to show kindness. You begin to show these traits. You will have this opportunity. You will have the opportunity to honor Jesus Christ. Honor the name of Christ. You honor the name of Christ. So you see, this is very practically how we as brothers and sisters in Christ, as followers of Christ, begin to show and experience Jesus, our King, being the Lord of our lives. Well, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God will take His word, that God maybe will lead you to maybe take these personality traits and just write them down, you know, keep them somewhere. I mean, you know, listen, God's word is specific here for a reason. As the worship team comes on up and gets in position, I want you to think about that for a moment.